It is good to see everyone that is out this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We appreciate you coming out and joining with us as we study from God's Word. What happens when you turn to a kid and say, it's time to go study for your test? Time to go study. Time to go do your homework. Time to prepare for school tomorrow. Oftentimes you hear mumbling all the way down the hall or to the kitchen table, wherever it is that they're going to be working. You hear this grumbling and complaining as they turn off the Wii, the television, whatever it might be, close their DS reluctantly after you've probably already told them multiple times. And then they finally make their way. They yank that chair out. They plop themselves down and begrudgingly sit down and open up the book and begin reading whatever it is they're supposed to read and preparing themselves for the test to come. When you talk about study, it's never a good subject, is it? We are trained from the youngest of ages to not like studying. We allow ourselves to continue on with that idea of studying is a horrible, horrible chore that no one really enjoys. But then you go to your son and you buy him that new deck of football cards or baseball cards, and what do? They crack them open, they start chewing the gum or whatever it is they might stick in there with them, and they begin looking through and reading the backs of every single player. And they begin to memorize the facts about their favorite teams, their favorite players, and they begin to learn all these various things, not realizing at that point in time they're studying because it's something they enjoy. Perhaps your child is a reader and you go and you give them books, Harry Potter books or whatever, Magic Treehouse books, and you give them those books and they pour through those books and they read them and then they go back through and they reread them and then they go back through and they reread them again and they can tell you every little fact about every little character. They can give you the plot line from beginning to end, everything, failing to realize that they have studied those books. Maybe you're not a reader, maybe you like fashion. And so you go and you get the latest fashion magazines and you pour through those fashion magazines and you learn what the newest trends are, what they're wearing in New York, in Milan, in Paris, in London, and you're reading, oh, I can do this and I've seen this, and you fail to realize you're studying. You see, we have trained ourselves to hate study, when actually study can be a very enjoyable thing. How many people enjoy studying football and possibly did some studying yesterday? Let me put my hand down real quick. I just checked the scores. That's all I do. All right. Well, West Virginia played a few days ago, so there you go. You know, we enjoy sitting down and studying the things that we find entertaining, the things that we find give us pleasure. What I want to talk about this morning is the idea of Bible study. You see, really, if people are honest in their lives, they would have to say, Bible study is not fun. If it were, we would be doing a lot more of it, wouldn't we? If Bible study were fun in our lives, if we really viewed it as being something fun, something enjoyable, something that we can receive pleasure from, then we would be doing it much more. We would put a lot more focus into it. But when do we usually find ourselves studying? Saturday evening? We've gone through the week and Thursday and Friday have flown by. Saturday has been a very busy day. And then Saturday night, oh, I've got to hurry up and get my Bible lesson done. And so we go and we grab the paper, we grab our Bibles, we go verse by verse, and okay, here's the answer to that question, here's the answer to that question, here's the answer to that question, boom, 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 we're done. 10, 15, 20 minutes, we're finished. Whew, I've done my Bible study this week. And we've treated it like it is a chore. Or maybe we wait till Sunday morning and we're getting up early Sunday morning and we're getting our Bible study in those last few moments before we have to get in the car and we're trying to get it done and we didn't get Junior to get his done. And so come on, give me your book and we'll try and find the answers. And we are amazed that maybe we can't even find the answers to the kids' questions. Because we have trained ourselves to not like study. We've trained ourselves to believe that Bible study is a bore, Bible study is a chore, it's a job, and it's something to only do because you have to. Kind of like memorizing that poem for school. You memorize it long enough to recite it and get at least a B, and then you quickly work hard at trying to forget it. Turn with me, if you would, in the book of Psalms. to the very first song. We oftentimes say Psalm chapter this or Psalm chapter that. It's not actually chapters that are in the book of Psalms. It's Psalms. It's Psalm number 1, Psalm number 2. Just like in our Psalm books, we have Psalm number 1, 2, 600, whatever. That's what we have here in the book of Psalms. These are individual Psalms. It's not one big book and a bunch of chapters. These Psalms were already divided. The chapters that you have throughout the rest of the Bible, they were inserted by man with the verses and things of that nature. But these Psalms are individual Psalms. So look there at the first Psalm. And look at what is said there in verse 1. He says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Here we see as an individual who first and foremost loves the Word of God. He enjoys reading the Word of God. He spends time dwelling upon it, and it is his meditation all day long and even into the night. That idea of meditation that we're looking at here, he meditates on it day and night. It's really the idea of study. He studies on it. He thinks about it. He dwells on it. He just kind of works it through his mind and tries to get a better understanding. He's studying the Word of God. Why? Because he delights in it. He looks at the Word of God the way many young men look at their favorite football teams. It's something they look forward to, and they want to know everything they can about the team, the players, the coaches, all these things so that they can have a little bit better time enjoying watching that particular football game. The psalmist really found joy in reading and studying the Word of God. In the 119th Psalm, there in verse 103, we read, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey in my mouth." But is that how a lot of people look at the Word of God? No. If we truly looked at the Word of God like that, then, well, our Bibles would probably wear out a lot faster, wouldn't they? Or the advance button on our phone or our keyboard, however it is that we're reading the Word of God nowadays, we would be spending a lot more time. We would have a lot more knowledge in our lives. You see, when we look at the psalmist, we see that David and the others who wrote the Psalms really found joy in reading the Word of God. And it should be a joy for us to sit down and to study the Word of God. So why is it such a chore? Why do we make such a difficult task out of it? First and foremost, let's note what some of these things might mean. To study means application, applying the mind to learning. You're applying your mind to learn something. That's why I say kids don't realize it when they're studying their favorite television programs. They don't realize that they're studying their favorite football, baseball, hockey teams. They don't realize that they're studying when they sit down and they read their favorite magazines and learn about their favorite music artists and their favorite television stars. They don't realize they're studying. And maybe if we would focus a little bit more and get them to understand that studying, and you can find joy in studying other things, because what happens when you talk to a lot of kids about studying about history? Or when you tell your daughter, it's time to sit down and study math. I'm sure Nathan gets similar looks sometimes with some of his kids. Hopefully not all of them. Hopefully they are beginning to find there's joy in learning. And that's the way we try to present it. There's joy in these things. And what better book is there for joy than the Word of God? Study means to apply the mind to instruction. To enjoy means to receive pleasure, satisfaction, fulfillment from. Studying the Word of God can be a very pleasurable thing. It can bring what else can bring satisfaction to our life? Can studying the latest movie bring complete satisfaction to our lives? One of the longest movies I've ever watched was the extended version of Lord of the Rings, almost 4 hours. It brings about 4 hours of pleasure to me, about 4 hours of misery to others, and for some, no more than 30 minutes because they can't sit through anything longer than that. But the most it's going to bring me is 4 hours of pleasure at a time, and even if I give all of my time to it, it will give me, at best, 60, 70 years of pleasure. That's it.
But the Bible can bring joy for eternity. The Bible can give satisfaction that goes beyond anything this world can even begin to understand. What does it mean to be satisfied about something? It means to gratify a desire. You satisfy your appetite. It means you sit down and you eat a meal to where you're no longer hungry anymore. You satisfy your craving for sweets. It means you go and you raid your children's cookies, whatever it might be, and you satisfy your craving for sweets. The problem is we don't get satisfaction from the Word of God because we don't crave the Word of God. We don't find enjoyment in the Word of God because we don't see that it satisfies and that it gives pleasure. You see, there's the problem. And so we need to understand a little bit better the capacity of the Bible to bring joy into our lives. There's the big problem. You know, there are some things that no matter how you present them, they're still disgusting. Some of you older generation might remember cod liver oil. Your parents might have decided this was the cure-all for everything, and therefore when you're sick, you take this cod liver oil and you're going to be better. I hated getting sore throats as a child. Absolutely hated getting sore throats, especially if my father found out, because I knew his cure was going to be go gargle some warm, salty water. The odd thing is, when we were fishing in the Gulf of Mexico and we were throwing the cast net out, my brother and I would sit there, I know it's gross, but we'd sit there and suck on the salt water that was inside that rope, but you'd hold it in your teeth to get it over your arm so you could throw that net out. I watch people try to do that on television. I'm like, it's not as hard as they're making it look, but... You know, but he'd always say, go gargle some warm, salty water. And I would do anything to try to keep from doing that. It's disgusting. And there's just no way to find it pleasurable at all. And that's the way some things are. But some things we can find pleasure in. The Bible is one of those things that it might be difficult at first. We might have to force ourselves to do it. But the more we do it, the more enjoyable it can become. That's the way we need to look at things. You know, you look at kids and how they're going through school, and most kids hate history because the teachers, well, such and such happened on such and such day, and then this happened on this day, and then this happened on this day, and it brought about this, and it's just this most boring of lectures, and it's just a bunch of dates thrown at you, and there's no enjoyment in it. But when you look at it from a personal perspective and you begin to make good applications of these things, history can come alive. Some have been blessed to have those history teachers that really bring history into the classroom and make it a part of the lesson, and therefore it means so much more. When we truly study the Word of God, we can find that it is an enjoyable endeavor. Look over to the 19th Psalm, if you would. We are probably most familiar with this after the 23rd Psalm, because we sing the 19th Psalm so much in our worship services. In the 19th Psalm, begin there in verse 7, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Think about what the psalmist is saying here. Look at what he says. The Bible, the gospel, the Word of God restores the soul. What does the world do? It depletes the soul, doesn't it? It wears you down. It beats you up. It just saps you of all of your strength. And we see that reading the Word of God, studying the law of the Lord, it restores the soul. It rejuvenates you. How many of you need a vacation? Even if you've just had a vacation, you need a vacation from your vacation because you spent your vacation going so much that I need a rest. We all get depleted, don't we? We all work so hard and do so much that we reach a point where we just need to stop and relax. We need to recharge ourselves. The psalmist is saying that's what the Word of God can do. It can restore the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It's fun learning. Trust me, it is. If it wasn't so much fun learning, then when you learn something, I mean truly learn something, you wouldn't be so happy when you're young to go, I learned about this, and you just start telling them about this. Whatever it is you might have learned about that you found pleasure in knowing something more about, you want to tell others about it. You take great joy in gaining information because you want to pass it on to others. There's a sense of pride in that I've learned this. I've accomplished this task. I can talk intelligently about this particular subject. Rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. This is the Word of God as we should think about it. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Here we have the wise sayings of Solomon and other sayings that he gathered from other individuals. And look over in Proverbs, the 24th chapter. And there in verse 13, as we look at one of these Proverbs that Solomon provides for us, he says, "My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off." I'm sure I've told you before, I ruined my daughter when it comes to honey. I made the horrible mistake of playing Fear Factor and calling it pig snot and making her eat it. And so now she doesn't like honey. And I love it. I love honey. You know, honey is a great thing. There's a lot of good properties about honey. It's a wonderful substance. It's enjoyable. It sweetens things. It tastes good. And Solomon is saying, knowledge is the same way. Knowledge can be enjoyable. Gaining this knowledge, gaining this understanding, know that wisdom is like honey for your soul. When you find it, then you have a future. You see, we need to understand that the Bible is food for the soul. You know, we like food, don't we? Looking at everybody present, yeah. I think we can say everybody here enjoys food in some form or fashion. We like food. Why? Because our body says, "I need it." You don't eat food, what happens? Your stomach begins to grumble. You begin to get a headache. You begin to become a little irritable. Why? Because you're hungry and your body's saying, "I need food." The thing that we need to understand is that our spirit needs food as well. And as you look in the book of Deuteronomy, there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see in some of the instructions that are given to the Israelites, as they're spending this time wandering through the wilderness, they're coming towards the end, and they're receiving these further instructions, these final messages from Moses. And one of his messages that he gives to them, he says in Deuteronomy 8, there in verse 3, he says, "He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Well, that sounds mighty familiar. Yeah, I read that before. Oh, that's right. Jesus, when he was being tested by the devil there in the wilderness. And the devil said, "See here, these stones, why don't you make them into bread?" And Jesus quoted this very passage of Scripture. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." But we like to just live on bread, don't we? We gorge ourselves on the food that is available and we make sure that our body has everything that it needs, and we end up starving our soul. And we need to remind ourselves that bread alone does nothing. It sustains life here upon this earth. But the bread of God, the Word of God, that which proceeds from the mouth of God, that provides life eternal. It provides true sustenance that our soul is desperately asking for. But perhaps we've starved it for so long that we've just silenced its voice. The Bible, if it's not enjoyable to you, the problem lies within the individual, not within the Word of God. If you don't find reading and studying the Word of God enjoyable, then there's a problem within. There's not a problem with the Word of God. It provides everything that you truly need. It gives you information that can make life so much more enjoyable. Just talking with a friend of mine here recently, she was talking about how people were making comment about how much more happy she was and enjoyed to be around because of the change that's in her life, because she's turning and reading the Word of God. Well, that's the way that it is. Maybe you're so miserable because you're not giving enough time to reading the Word of God. You're so caught up in all the horrible parts of life that will get you down. And you're not looking at the joy, the pleasure that is on the other side of this misery. This misery can be a little bit more tolerable, a lot more tolerable, if we focus on the eternal reward that is revealed in the Word of God.
Now, what about my need for Bible study? You see, we truly need in our lives. We may not think we do, but we need Bible study in our lives. We need to have it. Am I by nature the kind of person for whom any kind of a study is a joy? Some people just love acquiring knowledge, and so you lay anything in front of them, yay, there's something new to read, something new to watch, something new to learn. I ridiculed my cousin when he was younger, when we were younger, because he liked to sit down and read encyclopedias and things of that nature. I'm like, okay, I can understand certain things would be enjoyable, but no, he'd just read it from cover to cover, beginning to end, the good, the bad, and the boring. You know, he was going to read everything because he just liked learning about things. If I'm not the kind of person that finds any type of study a joy, then I'm going to have to cultivate a taste for the work that is involved in study. I'm going to have to build within myself this desire to study. And so I need to ask myself, where am I in my spiritual development? In my life, where am I in developing myself as I should be spiritually? Am I bathing Christ with a strong need and desire for reading the Word of God and getting that spiritual nourishment that comes from it? Or am I a mature Christian? And I don't really know how this sentence works, but am I a mature Christian to where the study of the Bible, the new has worn off? When I say I don't know how this exactly works, because how can you be a mature Christian and have grown bored with the Bible? No, you're just a stunted baby. That's all you are. If you've grown as an individual, you've been a Christian for a number of years, and you never gained this, then you're a stunted baby. You're an infant that has not progressed. You've grown physically, all these other things, and you might have taken on certain things in your spiritual life that they're on the outside and it looks, but truly you're that illiterate individual that's working in the world that can't read a lick and is living off of just various certain things, and he's presenting this picture of someone who's successful, but deep down inside he knows what he's missing. And if you're a mature Christian who has lost the joy of studying the Word of God, then it's time to look within. Or are you the person like we read in Psalm 1 there in verse 2 where it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord? Do you really understand the need for regular study of the Word of God? And so let's look at the close of our lesson and look at some practical applications, some suggestions that might help us to make Bible study more beneficial. And the more benefit we get from it, the more enjoyable it'll be. The more it enlightens our life, the more it provides joy in our life, the more we can see the good and part from the bad, the more enjoyable study of the Word of God will be. And it begins with studying with diligence. There's the difficult part. Exercise. It's good for the body, isn't it? It's hard to start, though, isn't it? When you've been sitting in a chair and you've just been kind of sitting there the majority of your life and everything is brought to you or it's easily provided, you don't have to go out and hunt the food and cut the food and grow the food, and you just go to the grocery store, pick up a can. Oh, that can's kind of heavy because you've been sitting around doing nothing, and then you decide, oh, I'm gonna start working out. It's hard at first. You have to push yourself. In fact, many people hire someone to push them. I need a kickstarter. They get a friend that maybe already goes to the gym or exercises regularly. I need you to help me in motivating me in this. But it takes hard work. And the more work you put forth, the easier it gets. Those first two or three times that you work your abs or your back or your arms, oh, your arms are just miserable for the next 3 or 4 days. But then the more times you go back, the easier you find that it is, the easier it is to do those exercises that you could barely get through. And the more energy you have in your life, and the more energy you have in your life, the more likely you are to want to go and do more in exercising. We can see that in the physical realm. And the exact same principle is found in studying the Word of God. It's hard at first. It's a big book. There's a lot of words in there. There's a lot of characters in there. It reminds me of the first time I read the Silmarillion by Tolkien. And you just got all of these big, huge, elvish names. And they live forever. And so they show up in so many different stories. And you're like, how am I going to keep these things separate and remember who is who and what they did and things of that nature?
And that's the way a lot of people are with the Bible. You got these characters. There's so many characters, and they're all different walks of life. And oftentimes we get our Bible stories all mixed up, and we throw them in different places, and we don't really realize where each character belongs. It's because we're not studying with diligence. We've got to truly work at it. Study of any kind that's going to bring fruit involves concentrated thought. Profit is always in proportion to investment. If you invest a little bit of money, you're going to get a little bit of profit. Even if a stock does well, you're going to get a profit that's equal to the investment that you put into it. And the same is true with our Bible study. You put a little bit of study into the Word of God, you're going to be a little bit of a Christian. We really need to look at it that way. You put a little bit of time here and there, then you're going to be a little bit of what God wants you to be. And that's it. If we jump ahead and we go into the meatier parts, we're going to destroy our spirits. We're going to go, this is too big, too heavy. Or we're going to lead someone astray because we've jumped into the wrong parts too soon. And we've gained a misunderstanding because we missed the important parts, the building blocks that lead up to those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 6, Paul says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." We get what we put into it. You want to become someone who has an understanding of the Word of God, then you put diligent study into the Word of God. Then study with regularity. Here's another problem. We study haphazardly. We study when we have to. We study when someone says, well, the preacher preached about studying, so I'm going to start studying. And we'll study for 2 or 3 days. And then we don't study again regularly until the preacher gets up and preaches on studying again. Or the Bible class teacher mentions the need for study. And we go, yeah, I really need to be studying more. And then we'll study 2 or 3 days in a row. And then or we study like this. What do I want to study today? Let's study Mark 16. Okay. And then the next time, what am I going to study today? Psalm 5. Well, what am I going to study today? Acts 18. We don't realize we're jumping thousands of years in between. We're jumping between the Old Testament and the New Testament because we're studying haphazardly. We're not studying with regularity. What happens if you don't eat regularly? What happens if you eat once or twice a week? Anybody want to give that a shot? You already eaten today? There's one. You only get one more meal this week. What happens when you do that? The body becomes weak. The muscles begin to decompose because the body turns to the muscle for energy. After it burns up all the fat, and granted, some of us might have a little bit more time before it starts attacking the muscle, but after it gets rid of all the fat, it begins to attack the muscles and the body goes into atrophy. You lose the power to do what you were able to do. And that's why we eat regularly. Oftentimes 3 meals a day. Some people 4 or 5 meals a day. Some people 1 or 2 meals a day. But we eat, for the most part, on a regular basis because we know our body needs it. And the same is true with our spirit. We need to study regularly. Look, if you would, in the book of Acts, there in chapter 2, and note how the disciples, when they first obeyed the gospel, when they gathered together, it says in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." They were continually devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. This is a lesson we need to learn. We need to continually, with regularity, give ourselves to studying the Word of God. Not just on Sunday mornings when it's Bible study. And Sunday night when we have our period of worship later, well, we study the Word of God a little then. And then Wednesday evening when it's Bible study, you're starving your spirit. You're killing your spirit. You're sending your spirit into atrophy because you're not providing it what it needs. We need to study with regularity. Exercising sporadically, does it do any good? You want me to tell you what it does? It reminds you of how out of shape you are. Every time you go to exercise, you've got to walk up the stairs. You haven't exercised in a while. The stairs, I think they're actually growing. And the same thing is true if we study the Word of God sporadically. It's not going to help us. We need to study also with a method. Once again, many people, when they study the Word of God, I want to learn about this subject. And so they study about a particular subject, not realizing that that subject is really above their level of understanding. I don't remember studying algebra until I was in the 8th grade. We had kind of a section of pre-algebra a little bit. Really got into algebra in the ninth grade. First grade, algebra was cropping up in Brooklyn's math. I'm like, okay, she's still learning the plus symbols and the minus symbols and the division symbols and things of that nature. Why are we throwing X and Y in there? It's a little too soon, a little too much. She's not ready for it. We need to build the principles of math before we start making it more difficult. Math, you begin with addition, because everything is built on addition, isn't it? Subtraction is just addition in reverse. Multiplication is just a lot of addition. Division, well, if you know your addition, then you can figure out division. We're going to set our kids down before we begin to teach them how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide, and go, okay, here's calculus. Go learn this. If you threw a calculus book in front of any of us, how many of us would go, oh yeah, got that. Okay, yep, I can do it. Because with math, you've got to build one on another. And the same is true with the Word of God. You cannot begin with the book of Revelation. And yet, that's what a lot of new Christians... I hear a lot about that book of Revelation. How about we study the book of Revelation? I'd really like to learn about the book of Revelation. That's great. Let's go learn all this other stuff that will help you when it's time to begin studying the book of Revelation. They all want to know these mighty things, these big parts of the Bible, these difficult parts, without taking the time to learn the building blocks. And so we need to study with a method. Too many times the method in Bible studies that are used in local congregations is horrible. I mean, the teachers are putting forth their best efforts with what they've got. But think about if you were sending your kids to school and the first grade teacher taught one thing, and then when the kid went to the second grade, they were learning something different. Think of, you know, if they're learning one thing here and something else there, and there's no regularity, there's no method to the overall teaching in the local school system, what are you going to do? Well, my kids aren't going to go to school there. I'm going to find a school that has a better method that sets out these things and follows a train of thought and works its way through. And in the end, they've built in the way that they need to be built. And yet we spend auditorium classes. I'm not just talking about this congregation here. I'm talking about pretty much the majority of churches. What do? Verse-by-verse studies in the Word of God. Is there anything wrong with verse-by-verse studies in the Word of God? No. But when you do a verse-by-verse study in the Word of God, how long does it take you to get through a book in the Bible? A year? Some of us? 2 years? Depending on who's teaching the class and how much you get into each verse, you spent 2 years of your life studying one book. One book. You've left the other 65. They're gone because you've been focused on that one book. Or you study the Word of God and you follow it book by book, Genesis through Revelation. And then when you're in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you don't really notice that 1 Chronicles and 1 Kings are going together, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles are going together, and that all these prophets that you have over at the end that you're going to be studying about 3 or 4 years from now, you don't really realize they were preaching and teaching during that time of the kings. And that they apply then. And why do we do this? Because this is the way we've always done it, and this is the method that's always been done. And we do this in our own life. We're going to read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And so we begin reading Genesis, and we work our way through, and it makes no sense after you get past 2 Samuel. Because you're already doing some jumping around. And if you don't really study with a method, your study is not going to help you. You're going to know a little bit of knowledge here, a little bit of knowledge there, but you're not going to know the overarching ideas of the Scriptures. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said that the Israelites, the Jews, had this very problem. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of Me." You're reading the Word of God, you're reading the law of the Lord from cover to cover, and you think you're going to find salvation. He said if you'd really study the law of the Lord, you'd know I'm the Messiah. Because from the beginning in the book of Genesis, all the way to the end in the book of Revelation, you know what the Bible is about? Jesus. Every book in the Bible is focused on the Messiah. All of these things are leading. Jesus is the background story in everything, but we get so caught up in everything else, we fail to see Jesus in the beginning. Because if you don't connect Genesis 1 with John 1, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. No, God said, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you don't connect John 1, verse 1, with the beginning in Genesis 1, then Jesus isn't in the beginning. But when you look at how Jesus is there from the beginning to the end, that He is that Word that was spoken, that through Him all things were created, that as you follow through, Jesus is the promise that's given to mankind, that the serpent's going to bruise His heel and He's going to crush the serpent's head. If you don't realize Jesus is in that, the Bible is just a lot of really cool stories. We need to have a method in how we study the Word of God. Haphazard, random, careless Bible study is as frustrating as attempting to do anything else without adequate know-how, without adequate instruction. Jumping into the deeper parts of the Bible too soon is like giving Austin a sharp knife. He has a knife that has been given to him, and he doesn't have it. It's mine right now until he has learned to handle a knife, learn how to properly use a knife, learn how to respect a knife. In fact, just this past summer when we were at a particular fort that we toured, I bought him a little wooden knife that has a little wooden blade that he can't cut himself with. So he can learn how to play with a knife and how to use a knife, and that a knife is not a toy. It's a tool. You're going to give a 5-year-old a sharp object and say, go, have fun. What's going to happen? If you're lucky, he's going to cut his clothes. If you're unlucky, somebody's going to die. And the same thing is true with haphazard study of the Word of God. If you study without a method, if you jump too deep too soon, it's like giving that boy a sharp two-edged sword and saying, go have fun. And your daughter's out there laying dead in the yard. All the trees have been hewn down and there's a flat on every single car. Great damage is done. And the same is the part of those who jump too deep too soon. They not only harm themselves in destroying their own soul, but they go out and they tell false doctrine because they don't understand what they're talking about. There's a reason why James says, let not many of you be teachers, because teachers are held to a higher standard. We are going to be held accountable for the things that we teach and for what those who listen to us follow. And so we need to be careful when we're running out there and we're talking about things that maybe we don't know as well as we think we do. And we need to have more method in our study. We need to study to be certain. We need to understand this is not just an interesting book with a lot of wonderful little stories and morals that will help us live better. This is life and death, folks.
Amen.
What was it Mark Twain said? Something about a misprint in a medical journal can cause death. You know, how many times has someone received a particular prescription from a doctor and they took it and they handed it to the pharmacist and he filled that prescription that the doctor had provided, and then they get it home, they start taking it, and they get really, really sick. And then they go and they begin to check it and, oh, I misread this. Or the doctor wrote it wrong. It's life or death. Our soul is at stake in this. In Acts chapter 17, there in verse 11, we read about those noble Bereans. We read that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to make sure what was being taught was so. We need to study to be certain, not for I think so or I feel this. Feelings are great unless you're trying to get to heaven. What you feel does not matter. What the Bible teaches is what matters. We need to study to be certain. And we need to study not merely to know. There's too many out there that they just want to be known as being knowledgeable of the Word of God. We need to study not just to know, but to do. If you're studying the Word of God just so you can be a smart Christian, and you're not putting it into application in your life, you might as well stop. You're doing no one any good because your arrogance and your knowledge of the Word of God is just pushing everybody else away. Because they're looking at you like the Jews did to the Pharisees, where they'd bind these heavy burdens on people, but they themselves wouldn't even lift them with their own pinkies. They would say, do as I say, not as I do. And that's the way you have with a lot of people. They want to be known as Bible students, but they don't want to do the things that it teaches. We need to have the attitude that Samuel had. If you look there in 1 Samuel chapter 3, there in verse 10, when Samuel is living there in the house of Eli and he's working with him and Eli is training him and Samuel's asleep and all these times the Lord calls and Samuel thinks it's Eli. He runs to him and Eli finally says, "When the Lord calls you again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" When we open up the Word of God, we need to have that attitude. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Your will be done in my life." We need to have the attitude that Paul said that he had there in Acts chapter 22 and verse 10 when he's recounting the events there on the road to Damascus. He said to the Lord, "What shall I do, Lord?" The same attitude that we find there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 after Peter and the apostles had said, "This Jesus whom you've crucified is the Lord. Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" We need to approach the Word of God. "God, what should I do? What do you want from me?" We need to have the attitude that Ezra had. There in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it said, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." The same thing we learned last week about Josiah. At the age of 16, he set his heart to do the will of God. We need to study the Word of God, not just to know, but to do. Ultimately, we will not understand what we study if we do not genuinely want to obey that which we have learned. Having a working knowledge of certain things, how things actually physically work, can help. Because you can sit down and you can watch a how-to on YouTube. Say you're wanting to fix an axle on your car, and so you know, "I want to know how to do this." And so you sit down and you read books. And you look through and you do certain things. And, okay, this is how this works. This is what does. But if you don't have that practical knowledge when you go to work on other parts of your car, what happens, Dan? You make really bad mistakes because you haven't been given that working knowledge of things. You're not quite, you're jumping a little too soon. We've got to put these things into practice. It's not just learning the facts, but actually putting them into practice in our lives. There's the problem. Too many people, well, they don't want to study with diligence. No, diligence is work. I do enough of that at work. When I get home, I want to relax, so I'll study at my ease. You're never going to be a Christian that God wants you to be, period. If that's your attitude towards study, you're lacking. I hate to break it to you, but that's the case. If you're studying at your leisure, then you're not pleasing to God. If you're not studying with diligence, that's what God wants of you. You need to go further and you need to study with regularity. Not regularity in that, "Well, I study my Bible twice a week. Sunday morning at Bible study and Wednesday evening at Bible study." Okay, you cut back your meals to twice a week. You eat Sunday and you eat Wednesday, and don't you touch another bite of food the rest of the week and see how your physical body feels. How many of us think we would even make it to Wednesday? Monday, at the latest, we'd be like, "Okay, I gotta have something to eat." Study with regularity. We need to not only study with regularity, but there needs to be a method to our study. If you don't know the method to study, then talk to someone that you believe has a good understanding of the Word of God. Ask them, what kind of a method can I use in studying the Word of God? How can I begin to build? You need to assess where you are in your own understanding and begin to look. Sometimes you just need to, as the author of Hebrews says, we have to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of the Word of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Even though these had had the opportunity, the preaching had been there, the Word of God had been presented to them, they had the opportunity to study it and to know it, they had neglected it. How many times do we need to just stop, throw the materials that we're using away, and start over with the first principles of the Word of God? Start over with the milk of the Word. But study with method. Set these things out. Study to know the Word of God. Study to put it into practice. That's what we need to do. You see, we need to need Bible study. And I'm going to close with this. If you don't need Bible study in your life, if you go through the week without having a craving for the Word of God, then there is something wrong spiritually. If you go through the week with no need to sit down with the Word of God, no need to read it, no need to study upon it, no need to feed yourself spiritually, then you are not the Christian God wants you to be. If you find it so easy to allow everything else in the world to jump in place, to make up all the excuses that you need, to miss studying the Word of God in your home, in your private life, in the Bible studies that we have, then there is something wrong spiritually and you need to correct that. If you've obeyed the gospel and you find that you have no need for Bible study in your life, then I suggest you come forward, confess your unfaithfulness to God, and ask Him for a spirit of desire for His Word. And devote yourself once again to God. Because your example that you're setting to others is failing. If they don't see your love for God's Word, why are they going to increase in their love for God's Word? I've talked about my dad's dad so many times. And when we get down to Alabama tomorrow and drop the kids off, I'm going to look at that front porch where my parents live now, and I'm going to see my grandfather sitting there in that rocker. That I begged my parents, don't you throw away that rocker. You let it sit right there. We'll repair it if it's dry rot. Because I always see my grandfather sitting there with his Bible, reading the Word of God. If it was too cold to sit out there, he was sitting in his recliner inside. That example, that studying to know, that studying to put it into practice has haunted me in a good way. If you need to turn your life back over to God, now's the time. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then now is the time to come forward, confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, and begin to really devote yourself to feed your spirit that which it is crying out for. Make your life right with God, right now, as we stand and as we sing.